appreciate the handbells. That group is affectionately known as the Ding-a-Lings. They work hard, and we appreciate that. I was the weakest link in that group last year when I played with them, and so they're doing a lot better without me. I'd like to ask you, if you would, just to take your bulletin a moment, and let's see where it is. It's on this page right here. I have issued to you a call to prayer, and over the next couple of weeks, I'd like for you to please be praying with me. On April 28th, the Supreme Court will be hearing arguments from several different attorneys regarding the issue of marriage in our country. I have not given up on the fact that God could still change the hearts and minds of those justices, so I'm going to ask you to pray with me. I think people around our country, many religious leaders, have just given up. I have not, so I'm praying that God will speak to them in their dreams, will guide them through some kind of an experience, will challenge their thinking, that those attorneys will be persuasive in their approaches, and that our Supreme Court justices might have a change about what they think about the sanctity of marriage. So I'd appreciate your prayers with me in that. Also, I'd like to ask you now, if you would, to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And normally I read the scripture early in the message, but today it's going to be later in the message, so please don't think I've forgotten it. We'll eventually get to it, all right? I want to say what I want to say first, and then we'll see what God wants to say. How about that? I have his permission to say what I'm going to say, though. So Luke chapter 24 and verse 36 in a moment. Let's see where we've been the last few weeks. I haven't really made a big deal out of like a series of messages, but I've been talking to you about the gospel. When I introduced it several weeks ago, I said to you that across our nation, as Christians are trying to share the gospel with people, we have gotten it to so short of a presentation that many people may pray to receive Christ, or they may not even be challenged by the gospel, because we've gotten it down to 2 or 3 minutes, and we somehow think that people really understand the full gospel. So once they do accept Christ and they get into our churches, we've got to make sure that we teach them the full gospel story. And even what I've been sharing over the last several weeks isn't the whole thing, but let's rehearse where we've been. I first spoke to you about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was arrested. Then we talked about that he was taken from there and he was taken to the palace of Caiaphas and put on trial before the religious leaders. Because of that experience then, he was taken to Pilate, and Pilate allowed him to be crucified. He, before that, had the Lord's Supper with his disciples, so we celebrated that on Maundy Thursday this year, celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And then he was buried. We talked about that night and how he had suffered for us. Then last week was Easter morning, Resurrection Day, and so we talked about his resurrection coming up out of the tomb. Now, today I want to talk to you about another section of the gospel, and that is the appearances that he made after he came up out of the tomb. Now, you and I have experienced in our lives many influential people who have died in what seemed to be the prime of their life. Just when we thought they were on the catapult to great fame and fortune and notoriety, something happens and their life is snuffed out. Now, depending upon your age, how you grew up, and where you grew up, the lives and deaths of these persons may or may not have impacted you. But here in Memphis, we have memorialized Elvis Presley, who died in 1977. Now, that's important to many of you in this room because half of all the women I've met in Mississippi dated Elvis Presley. So I know your hearts were broken when he moved off the scene. Now, others, though, who have died suddenly or unexpectedly include, and depending on your age and how you grew up, you may or may not be impacted by these people. John Lennon, Amy Winehouse, Robin Williams, John Ritter, Tupac Shakur, Joan Rivers, Shirley Temple, Philip Seymour Hoffman, Grace Kelly, is that getting in your area? Marilyn Monroe, Princess Diana. How about Selena, Patsy Cline, Buddy Holly, Michael Jackson, Karen Carpenter, Ricky Nelson, James Dean, Heath Ledger, Anna Nicole Smith, River Phoenix, Steve Jobs, and Natalie Wood. Some of those people died of a drug overdose. Others died due to a vehicle accident. Some were shot while they were in their car or in their houses or at their homes. And others died from an illness. Their reputations may have been because of their glamour or their talent or their notoriety or even their oddity. But each one left a public following that desperately missed them or were saddened by their departure. When I was a young boy growing up in the 1960s, I was influenced by the death of three national figures. John F. Kennedy died while I was in school. That particular day, it was a Friday, my mom was picking me up to go to the doctor, and so I was dismissed from the classroom and I was sitting in the office. I was well known in the principal's office, but on that day it was because I was going to the doctor. And so I got to watch on the TV that the secretary had showing there in the office all the things that were taking place following the assassination of John F. Kennedy in Dallas, Texas. Martin Luther King died right here in Memphis in 1968. April the 4th, it was just last weekend, was the anniversary of his death. And Robert F. Kennedy was a young man that even though I might have differed with him as I grew up in political persuasions, as a young boy, I respected him and admired him. And he was shot down in San Francisco following winning both the South Dakota and the California primaries in the Democratic primary race. Those persons, when they died, those three men, left a nation bewildered in the 1960s. They were assassinated in their primes and left a great number of disillusioned supporters. Now, what I rehearsed all that just so that I'll hopefully you'll join me in thinking about how those disciples felt when all of their hopes and trusts and beliefs, aspirations and dreams were placed in Jesus Christ, and then his life was snuffed out in what they believed to be the prime of his life. Can we understand them in a little bit different way if we put it in some of the lives and deaths that we have experienced in our history? And that's what I want to challenge you today on this day after Easter. See if we can understand the followers of Jesus. Now, the first thing that I want to share with you is I believe their hopes were crushed. In Israel, there were pockets of people who were hopeful that the Messiah would come. God had not spoken to his people through the voice of a prophet for over 400 years. And then when Jesus came on the scene, thousands of people flocked to him. They began to say things like, "He speaks as one who has authority and not as the scribes speak." This Jesus had a word for them that was different. It was as if God was visiting them again. And because of his miracles and his teachings, and because he confronted the religious leaders and the political leaders of his day, that many people trusted Jesus as the hero of the common man and common woman. They believed in him. They trusted him. Now, there were some that trusted him for different reasons. The outcast and the needy trusted in Jesus. It was just enough that he could heal the sick and feed the poor. The righteous faithful, those that were servants of an almighty God and trusted in him, they were excited that when Jesus spoke, he explained the scriptures in a way that they could understand. And by his use of parables and common ideas that men and women shared, he spoke to their hearts in a new and fresh way. There were those that were the militant revolutionaries, and Jesus, opposing the Jewish religious leaders and the political forces of his day, excited these revolutionaries to come on side with Jesus. But when Jesus was crucified, their hopes and dreams and plans were crushed. In one fell swoop, all of these groups of people, whether they followed Jesus for one reason or another, their hopes were dashed and things were over and they could not understand it. There were still people in need and they had nowhere to turn now that Jesus was gone. There were individuals who were wanting authoritative instruction from God's word, and now this rabbi was off the scene. The zealots and the rebellious types had lost their victorious general that they hoped in. They hope to spur Jesus on and challenge him to be a real victor to come into the city and drive out the Romans from the holy city. When Jesus was crucified, a Pharisee, which is really a very strange and odd thing that we sometimes jump over in Scripture, but a Pharisee, Joseph from the northern Judean village of Arimathea, came and took the body of Jesus with permission from Pilate and buried Jesus in his own family tomb. This one, Jesus, who was so poor, was placed in the tomb of a very rich family. Now, there were some women who had followed Jesus, and they watched from a distance. If you read the Gospels, you will discover that they were off to the side, and they watched what took place. They knew where Jesus' body was laid, and they had planned to come back the next day and prepare the body of Christ, who was their rabbi, their teacher. Now, just think with me in that moment. You have the poor and needy who are wondering what has gone wrong here. You have the righteous faithful who trusted that Jesus could teach them and that God had ordained him and had his hand of anointing on him and he was someone special. And you had the zealots and the rebellious types that believed Jesus was going to be their general and lead them to victory. And that night when Jesus was crucified, if any of those people actually slept that night, their dreams would have been filled with fear and confusion. Can you imagine that? On that night, they were totally bewildered. And worry and doubt filled their hearts and minds because they had wished for a different ending. Their hopes were crushed. And just like many people who watch the famous in our day and their lives are snuffed out and their hopes are crushed, that's what the disciples were going through on that night when Jesus was crucified, he died on the cross and was buried in a tomb, and as far as anybody knew, that was it, my friend. But I also want us to realize that their thoughts were confused. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And I challenged you. I know you all remember that sermon very well. There were 3 points. You got them down? I challenged you to believe, to rejoice, and to share. Now, I did that because it was Resurrection Day, and I assumed that we all knew the rest of the story. Most of us do, of course. And so I could kind of assume there were certain facts that we had in place. But I want us to take a little bit closer look at those early hours. Think about for a moment when the women came to find Jesus, he was not in the tomb. We have different accounts of certain of the disciples ran and saw the empty tomb or not. There was some kind of confusion going on, and I think the differences in the Gospels represent that confusion in their minds. But those women and a few men, no more than 8 or 9 altogether, all that they knew was that the body of Jesus was missing. Last week we celebrated his resurrection, but on the morning of that day, all his closest followers knew was Jesus' body was gone. They had no idea what had happened or who had done it. Now, Mary had come, and she said that she saw Jesus, but the Gospels indicate that nobody believed her. They thought that she was out of her mind. The women had told the apostles some amazing things, but the Bible records for us here, we'll read in a moment, that those disciples thought it was all nonsense. They could not have imagined that the women had really seen what they said they saw. There were rumors of angels and mysterious things. The authorities were scrambling to provide a cover story for their ignorance and failure. Don't overlook these things. The biblical accounts are trying to tell us all the different sides of this story. And Pilate and his soldiers and the religious leaders were trying to figure out, what are we going to say? We allowed the body to be stolen, and we had a Roman seal on it with guards in place. We've got to come up with something that will make sense. The disciples had gone into hiding because they were afraid that the same thing that happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. They were running scared out of their wits. And nobody really knew where the body was, who had it, and what they intended to do with it. Jesus was missing, and everyone was bewildered. I read a story several years ago about a little town that had a family with these two little boys, two brothers in it, And it seemed like if there was anything of mischief going on in the town, these two boys were responsible for it. The mother had had it, and she was out of her mind trying to control these two boys. So when the new pastor came to town, she made an appointment for them to go speak with him. Well, the little boy was too shy to go, too afraid, so they sent the older brother, and he went to the pastor's office and knocked on the door. The pastor had him come in and told him to sit down in a chair, and the pastor just sat at his desk for a minute. Then he leaned over his desk, and he looked at that boy, and he said, "Where is God?" And the little boy was wide-eyed, didn't know what to say. The pastor stood up and leaned over his desk and said, "Where is God?" And the little boy didn't know what to say. The pastor came out from behind his desk, went right in the face of the little boy and said, "Where is God?" And the boy jumped up and ran out of the office, ran all the way home, went into his house, went to his bedroom, ran in his closet and slammed the door. Well, the little boy, brother, was terrified. He went and opened the door kind of cautiously. He said, "What happened? What's going on?" And the older brother said, "God's missing and they think we had something to do with it." I want you to understand all the emotions that were coming to play on this particular occasion. We celebrate the resurrection on a Sunday morning, but really, in the first few hours of that day, those disciples had no idea what was going on. They were totally bewildered. And the scriptures indicate for us that the disciples were arguing among themselves, I'm quoting the scripture, and discussing all the possibilities. Pilate had to respond to this riot fever that had taken hold of the people. The religious leaders were in an uproar about how to restore their power and influence, and the disciples were planning to get out of town, save their hides, and move on with their lives. In one act of crucifixion, everything was over. And they did not know what to think or what to do next. But then, two followers of Jesus came into the group that was gathered together to support each other. Two followers walked into the room and they said, "We just spent the afternoon with Jesus." Now, their story was this. We were walking along and this guy joined us and we didn't really recognize him. He questioned us about the events that were taking place in the city. He seemed to know all about it and explained it to us. And so we asked him if he would stay and have dinner with us. And we had supper together. Even though we did not recognize him, he was able to explain the whole situation and use the scriptures to back it up. He then scolded us for our lack of belief. And when we broke bread together, our eyes were opened and we were amazed. We have seen Jesus. Now take your Bibles, Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And as they were saying these things, he himself stood among them. He said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. Look at my hands. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Verse 44. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Do you see how all that fits together? These two, from walking along the road to Emmaus, run in and start to tell their story, and just in the middle of it, Jesus shows up. Rather unexpectedly. Now, we've read it so many times, we've studied it, we've celebrated Easter, that we miss the shock of that. What if we were sitting in church and all of a sudden Jesus walked into the room and came up to the platform? Would anybody run out of the room? I mean, he does know what you've been doing the last few weeks. Because of his resurrection experience, he could appear and disappear in surprising ways. As far as we know, he just came right through the wall. He came to bring them peace. Sometimes I read scripture, and when my mind is screwed on straight, I see the humor of it. Jesus walks through a wall, and then he says, "Peace to you." You have got to be kidding me. These two guys, or these disciples, were startled and terrified, the scripture says. Now, I looked those two words up because, you know, I'm a smart master of divinity person. So I looked those words up. You know what they mean? They were trembling in fear, and they wanted to fly away. I mean, that's literally what those words mean. They were startled, and they were terrified, wanting to run from the room. They wanted to get out of there. They thought they were seeing a ghost, the scripture tells us. Seeing a man that they believed to be dead was too much for their emotions. Please, try to fit yourself into this story. Whatever part of the truth they had heard, it had not yet sunk into their minds. Have you ever been told anything and you didn't have a compartment to fit it in? You didn't know what to do with it? That's how these disciples were feeling that day. But Jesus knew their thoughts, he knew their feelings, and he could read their faces. He knew they were totally blown away in their minds. Now, like I asked for last week, remember I said, "Show me the body"? That's exactly what Jesus did. He showed them the body, alive and real. He said, "Touch my hands, touch my feet, feel that I have skin and bones. I am not a ghost. I am a human person with you." He calmed their fears a little bit. He told them there's no reason that they should doubt anymore in the resurrection. He settled their emotions and anxieties, and he gave them the proof by letting them touch him and feel his body. Now, in a moment, things began to change in a twinkling of an eye. At one moment, they are going, "What has happened? Where's his body? What's going on? Who took it? What will happen now? Where can we go? How can we get out of the city and stay safe? They know our names. They know our faces. They know we were with him. How will we find a way out and protect ourselves and our families?" And then in a moment, they come and they hear these ridiculous stories about people that have seen him and those that had supper with him. And then in the midst of that, he shows up. They were so happy, they could not believe that it was happening. They were so amazed, they could not believe their eyes. He asked for something to eat. Wow. You know, you and I, living thousands of years later and having heard the story so many times, we think that it was easy to have a resurrection faith. Nobody had heard the possibility of that before. This was something brand new. And these disciples, both men and women, they were the first ones to have to experience the shock of it. They thought he had died and now he was alive. It took some time for that to take hold. But then Jesus opened their minds to understand the Old Testament prophecies. He explained the things that he had told them during their journeys together. "These are the things I told you while we were on the way together," he says. He showed them how he fulfilled all the expectations required of a Messiah, and they finally had the pockets in their minds to receive and understand the truth. Weeks before, days before, they didn't understand it when Jesus said, "I am going to the city and I will be arrested and I will be tried and I will be put to death, but I will rise again." They had no understanding of that, but now they had experienced it and they were able to receive the truth. You do not know how I wish I could have been there to hear Jesus teach from the Old Testament how he fulfilled the requirements of the Messiah. Would you not have wanted to be there? That would have been such an awesome thing, to walk with those along the road to Emmaus and hear him explain it all. I mean, preachers would die if we could get the soundtracks of that. That would be so awesome. What a gift to have heard from the Lord himself how he fulfilled all the expectations and prophecies of Scripture. But we live in a different day. If we're going to understand Scripture, it begins with the dedication of our minds and hearts to God. It involves a willingness that we will let God speak to us. If you ever get to the place, because of your age and number of years you've been a Christian, that you think you've got it all together, and you know it all, and it's all figured out, there's nothing new that God could teach you. If you ever get to that place, you are in a very dangerous spot. There is always something more that God can teach us if we will let the Holy Spirit of God open our minds and be our teacher. But knowledge is not the goal. This is a strange phenomenon that Christians get themselves in. They think that if I know the Bible from the front cover all the way through the book of maps, that they know everything there is to know about Scripture. But information is not the goal. If I were to die tomorrow and somebody said, what would you say was the nugget that your pastor taught you in terms of his ministry in those 3.5 years? I hope you would say this: God does not seek information, but God seeks transformation. And we have always got to be careful that we don't think we've reached the end. And so he told his disciples, me coming before you and explaining all of that to you is not the end. This is just the beginning, because now I'm putting you on mission. Did you hear those last verses? You are going to receive power, and then you need to go and share what you have heard, what you have been taught. Preach the name of Jesus, he told them. Call for repentance. Promise forgiveness. This is our mission to the world. It is not our mission, although many groups out there hold us accountable and think we should teach them every single thing. They do not have the pockets in their mind to receive all the things about Jesus until they first receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But it is our job to preach to them that Jesus died for them and offers them forgiveness. That's the mission of the church. And too many times we get away from our mission. But what a difference a day makes. The disciples had no hope. Their lives were turned upside down. But think with me, just over one weekend, their lives were drastically, dramatically changed. Because now, it was not Easter. It was the day after Easter. And if we camp ourselves on the truth, just that Jesus rose from the dead for us, we have missed the whole point. The mission is for us to preach the gospel, challenge people to accept Christ, promise them the forgiveness that only he can give. That's what happens the day after Easter. Don't make me run down there and shout amen myself. So now let's bring it home. Have you ever been where the disciples were? Have your hopes been crushed? When I look around the congregation, our people, what little I have learned in the last 3.5 years, I know that some have faced issues of terminal illness, and their lives were turned upside down when the doctor said, you've got a cancer. One day, everything seems to be pretty copacetic. The next day, everything's topsy-turvy. You have walked into the supervisor's office, and he said, we no longer need you. Thank you for your years of service, but it's over. And you had planned to retire from that company and to earn your pension, and you and your wife or you and your husband to travel, and now everything is a bewilderment. What are we going to do? You thought that you were getting up in your years and your children and grandchildren would be the ones that would plan your funeral and send you off to heaven in a good way. And all of a sudden you find out that it's your child or grandchild that's dying before you. You thought your marriage was pretty good. You cooked for him and he mowed the lawn. Everything was going pretty good. And then you wake up one day and you realize we don't even know each other anymore. And life that was okay is now strange to you. I'm asking you, have you ever been to the place where your hopes were crushed? My wife tells me that I need to stop telling you all the stories of my old girlfriends. So I won't, but I'm letting you think a minute. Have your thoughts ever been confused? I've been there. Pastor comes to visit you at the hospital and you're going through a terrible illness and he speaks platitudes to you. Oh, just trust Jesus. God's always with us. This will be better. You've heard those things, haven't you? And they mean well. Everybody means well when they say that to you, but you're sitting there in the hospital bed going, what in the world? My life's a wreck. I don't even know if I believe in Jesus anymore, much less trust in him. My world has collapsed. And you start to think to yourself, is Jesus just for the happy days, or is Jesus real enough that he can come alongside of me when things are horrible? Has your mind ever been confused? Your thoughts ever racing? I have been there when I had plans for my life and I thought everything was going great and God had his hand on my shoulder and I was anointed and I had my glowing halo and we were riding off into the sunset. And all of a sudden something got my attention. And I had to ask myself, do I just worship Jesus when things are going good and he blesses me? Or is he true enough that when life gets stinky and rough and horrible, that he's still my Savior? Because this is exactly where the disciples were on that Sunday morning. Okay, but I'm not here to depress everybody. So let's see what the rest of the story is. Jesus showed up. Those are great words, aren't they? Amen. Then Jesus showed up. Because when your life is crushed, when your mind is confused, and Jesus shows up, what a difference a day makes. Satan thought he was victorious on Saturday, but then Sunday came, and Sunday night Jesus showed up, and things were different. It was no longer Maundy Thursday. It was not Good Friday. Somebody said, why do they call it Good Friday when my Savior died on the cross? Somebody else said, well, what would you call it when somebody dies for you to take your place on the cross so that you can be free and have your sins forgiven? That's pretty good, isn't it? Yep. Then that's why it's called Good Friday. Well, what about Black Saturday? They thought Jesus was buried in the tomb and everything was over and that was done. But then Jesus showed up. He wasn't expected to. And it was no longer just Easter. Now it was the day after Easter. And not only do you and I need to hear that, people we love out there need to hear what happens the day after Easter. And the day after is this. I am here. See my hands and my feet. Feel my arms. Know that I am real. Now be convinced. No longer doubt. Don't be ashamed to trust in my resurrection from the grave. But now you must go and preach that salvation to the world. You must let them know that I love them and will forgive them. Because it's no longer Easter. It's the day after Easter. And Jesus still wants to show up in some people's lives who are wrecked by drugs. They are confused about their future. They have no hope. They have no thoughts that things are going to get better. Life is caved in. Somebody's dying. Somebody's sick. A job is lost. A marriage is over. Somebody's done you wrong. And we need Jesus to show up. And when he does, he brings to us what I've been teaching you this year. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Are you starting to get it? It's the day after Easter, and we get to enjoy the power of the Lord's resurrection. Would you pray with me? Father, although I have spoken these words, your Holy Spirit must apply it to each of our individual hearts. That now it is the day after we have celebrated the resurrection of our Lord. What does that mean for us? Can we have hope when our hopes are crushed? Then we get our mind's thoughts worked out when everything is confusing. Lord, can you be Jesus to us today and change our lives? And can you use us? Would you please use us as your people to help bring about a message that changes the lives of the people that we touch every day? Lord, give us hope. Help us to trust, but thank you for using us to be partners with you in the mission. Lord, I pray for these, my friends. I have seen many of them go through some difficult times these last 3.5 years, and I've heard some of their stories about things before that even. And I know that there are times when our life is turned upside down. Thank you that you give us hope for a new day. In the name of our risen Lord and our appearing Lord, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing together?